and it's actually a continuation. As I said last night, I'm going to actually continue it. But if you didn't hear it from last night, don't worry. You can always go back to it on Facebook or on YouTube, and you'll be able to follow today without any problem if you didn't hear it. But I encourage you to go back and listen to it. So last night, I actually ended. So just so you know on at home, the congregation is skewed this way a little bit. So I'll be mostly speaking to this side of the room. It's not that I'm ignoring anybody over here. There just isn't anybody over there. You're all decided to sit on this side, so that's okay. So last night, I ended in a statement. And the statement was that in Judaism, the entire liturgy of Yom Kippur rests upon two pillars. God is forgiving and merciful, and confession brings forgiveness and atonement. For some, I know that confession doesn't sound very Jewish, but I laid that out a little bit last night. So if you're still a little bit confused and you haven't heard it, go back and listen. So today I want to take a look at the ideas of forgiveness and mercy, because we know that Adonai is judgment and mercy. But according to the Jewish sages, even mercy is preeminence, judgment. Mercy is above judgment. And that would only make sense, because if judgment came first before mercy, and the judgment for sin is death, who would get to the mercy? Everyone would not be able to make it through the judgment. So in Adonai's love, he has mercy before judgment. So let's look at forgiveness and mercy. We're going to look at the forgiveness first. Forgiveness from Adonai is something that has always been provided to his people from him. So let's start with a definition of forgiveness, because it's not just the removal of blame or the removal of punishment from the one who did the offense, but it's the removal of the remembrance of the act of the offense. It's removing completely the thought and remembrance that it ever happened. And by this removal of the remembrance of the offense, it brings harmony back to the two. So for when a man offends another man, you know, that forgiveness comes from the one who was offended. And he puts it out of his mind like it never happened. He has no memory of it. But forgiveness leaves behind the person who did the offense. That person may feel the forgiveness from the person who he offended, but that guilt can last for a while, because forgiveness removes it from the mind of the person, but not necessarily who was offended, but not necessarily from the person who was offended, who did the offense. I mean, so we have to be careful, because that guilt can go on and on, even though there's nothing to be guilty about, because the person's forgotten. And the same thing occurs with Adonai. When we ask for forgiveness from Adonai, what we're really saying is, Adonai, please, as if it never happened. And Adonai, in his love and mercy, allows that to be. You know, with our Jewish brethren, especially on Yom Kippur, they look and they think that on Yom Kippur, what happens is our life is put on a scale, right? They say the goods come over on this side, the bad things we did on this side, and it depends on which side is heavier. If we've done more good, we're written into the book of life. If we've done more bad, we're written into the book of death. But when you speak of forgiveness, this doesn't really make sense. Because if God forgives as if it never happened, there's nothing to put on the bad side. There's only the good. That's all that God remembers, is the good. Now, the problem is there are some who think, well, Adonai just, you know, he forgives, but it's still back in the back of his mind somewhere. There's this small sin that's still out there that he hasn't forgiven. The problem is, regardless of how small the sin is, the penalty of sin is death. So that whole idea of the balancing of the scales is a little skewed, really. It doesn't really hold up. We see an example of confession and asking for forgiveness coming from one of the saddest times. I mentioned it last night briefly, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the temple, with the tablets. Remember, he saw the golden calf and the people all worshiping the golden calf, and he smashes the tablets. Moses goes into intercessory prayer right away. Exodus 32:31 says, "Then Moses returned to Adonai and said, 'Alas, these people have sinned greatly. They made gods of gold. Yet now, please forgive their sin. But if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written.'" Of course, which book would that be? The book of life. The first thing Moses did was to confess what the people did. And it was a specific confession. They made a god of gold. It's the first step to confession. Being specific about what your sin was. It can't be just a wave of the hand. I sinned over there somewhere, so, you know, it's forgive me and please forget. You know, if someone comes to you that way, you know, I kind of did something to you, but let's just put it behind us. Well, that's not really a confession. It's not really a good way of asking for forgiveness, and you're probably not going to gain forgiveness that way. You have to specifically state what the sin was, what the error, the sin is, because what that does for you as the one who confesses it is it makes sure that you and Adonai are on the same page. Now, you know Adonai knows what it is, what the sin was, what it is that you're confessing. But he wants you to make sure that you know what it is, that you're on the same page with him. Because if you're not, the next step is taking those steps of not doing the same sin again. If you're not on the same page, then how do you know which steps not to take again? What steps to take in order to step away from that sin? So you have to be specific in it. There are some who believe that early Judaism didn't believe in asking for personal forgiveness, that they didn't need to acknowledge their sin specifically. But that's just not really true. Remember, we did the first two benedictions of the Amidah? Well, there are 18 of them, right? Well, here's number 6. This was spoken every Shabbat in the synagogues and in the temple. Number 6 says, "Forgive us, our Father, for we have sinned against you. Erase and blot out our transgressions from before your eyes, for you are abundantly compassionate. Blessed are you, O Lord, Redeemer of Israel." That would have been every Shabbat they would say that, because they said all 18 every Shabbat. So the idea of asking for forgiveness and confession is a Jewish idea. It's not something that was made up later. It's not a Catholic thing. It's a very Jewish idea. In fact, here's what Maimonides says in his Mishnah Torah book. How does one confess? He or she says, "Please God, I have intentionally sinned. I have sinned out of lust and emotion, and I have sinned unintentionally. I have done such and such, insert your sin there, and I regret it, and I am ashamed of my deeds, and I shall never return to such a deed. And then it goes on to say, Maimonides goes on to say, that is the essence of confession, that all who are frequent in confessing and take great value in this matter indeed are praiseworthy. Indeed are praiseworthy to confess, and confess specifically. And we read in the Brit HaKadoshah, the New Covenant, something that goes right along with that, agrees right with it. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So Maimonides says the right confession is praiseworthy. And James says that Adonai will, John says that Adonai will forgive and purify. They're saying the same thing. That when we confess with the correct heart attitude, we can be assured that Adonai will hear our request and grant it with forgiveness. That's why it says in Romans 4, starting in verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin Adonai will never count against him. Rav Shaul was actually quoting the first couple of verses of Psalm 31 and the first couple of verses of Psalm 32 here. And he says, even if lawless deeds are done, when confessed and forgiven, those sins are not counted against him and not remembered at all by Adonai. It says the sins are covered as if buried, never to be seen again. Now think about this. What an amazing thing. Adonai says that if you confess your sins with a true repentant heart, he will forget your sins as if they were buried, never happened, never to be remembered again. This is the God who knows everything, makes the choice to forget your sin. What a gracious God is that? It all takes being confession with that repentant heart, that true heart attitude. So now let's take a look at mercy. The mercy of Adonai, because mercy is one of the most essential qualities of God. Specifically, it's the quality in God by which he faithfully keeps his promises and maintains his covenantal relationship with his chosen people despite their unworthiness and unfaithfulness. Despite all the things we've done, he's willing to maintain his covenant with us. And we know we do, just like it says in Romans 3, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all sin. It's because of our sin that the mercy of Adonai actually comes into focus, though. Would we really know the mercy if he didn't know our sin? If we don't see it? Because the price of sin is death, as I said. The mercy of Adonai is that forgiveness comes before judgment. That, again, not a new covenant idea. We actually see this in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Starting in Deuteronomy 31, for Adonai your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. That's just not a promise. That's a definition of what mercy is and who he is. He is merciful. And what is mercy? Not abandoning, nor it's destroying, and not forgetting the covenant that he made with your fathers that still stands today towards us. Psalm 78 reminds us of that broken covenant. 78 starting in 37, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful to his covenant. But he is compassionate, forgives iniquity, and does not destroy. Yes, many times he restrains his anger and does not stir up his wrath. Again, that definition of what mercy is. Again, that definition of who he is. He does not destroy, but instead holds back his anger. He has every right to be angry with his creation. He created each one of us, and yet we've sinned and turned our back to him. But because of his covenant, he withholds his anger and does not destroy us in judgment. Gives us a chance to repent. Now, sadly, many people don't take that opportunity to repent correctly, and they will be lost. But it's up to us to show them the path to repentance and to get back to him. And that fulfillment of mercy is found in the letter written to the Romans by Rav Shaul in chapter 11. I'm looking at my notes because I've got two different numbers here. I believe it's chapter 11, verse 30. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have shown mercy because of their disobedience, in like manner, these also have been disobedient, with the result that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may receive mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, so that he might show mercy to all. Now, this is kind of confusing because it goes back and forth between a couple of people. So let's break it down a little bit about who he's talking about, who he's talking to. So I've inserted who he's talking about, who he's inserted to. So let's start again at Romans 4:30 with these insertions. For just as you, the Gentile people he's talking to, once were disobedient to God, but have now been shown mercy because of the Jewish people's disobedience, in like manner, these people, the Jewish people, have now been disobedient, with the result that because of the mercy shown to you, you Gentile people, they, the Jewish people, also may receive mercy. For God has shut all in disobedience, and disobedience is that hardening of our hearts, so that he might show mercy, the bringing back all of us, the covenant that Adonai made, to all, both the Jewish and the Gentile people. See, he's going back and forth because he's speaking to the Gentiles about the Jewish people, but ends up with the mercy that's meant for everybody. It's a mercy that was not meant ever to be to one people. There are those within the church world who say, the Lord has mercy on the church. Because we've been faithful to him, we've come back to him. And then there are those in the synagogues who say, well, we're children of Abraham. We don't need that mercy. We've already had that mercy. Neither one of those are correct. Now, this is what Yom Kippur is for, so that we can come back to Adonai. So that we can come back and ask for forgiveness for ourselves and for all peoples, especially our Jewish people on this day, but for all peoples. I'm going to read a large portion of Daniel 9. It was too big to put onto screens. So sit back, If you're here and you have your scriptures, we're going to go from Daniel 9, verse 3 to 19. And I'll have the last couple of verses on the screen, and I'll tell you when I get up to there. So listen to this with the heart of understanding Yom Kippur as spoken in Daniel. Starting in verse 3, "So I set my face to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to Adonai my God and confessed, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy with those who love him and keep his mitzvot. We have sinned. We have committed an iniquity. We have acted wickedly. We have rebelled. We have turned away from your mitzvot and from your rulings. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our leaders, our fathers, and all the people of the land. You, Lord, are righteousness, but shame covers our face to this day. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel near and far, in all the countries where we have been banished them, because they behaved unfaithfully towards you. Adonai, shame covers our face, our kings, our leaders, your fathers, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is compassionate and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of Adonai Eloheinu by walking in his Torah that he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your Torah and has turned away, not obeying your voice. Therefore, the curse and sworn judgment written in the Torah of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out upon us, for we have sinned against him. So he has confirmed his words that he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled over us by bringing on us a great calamity. Under the whole heaven, nothing like this has ever been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the Torah of Moses, all this calamity came upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of Adonai Eloheinu by turning away from our iniquities and paying attention to your truth. So Adonai was intent on bringing the calamity upon us. For Adonai Eloheinu is righteous in all his deeds that he has done, while we have not paid attention to his voice. So now, Adonai Eloheinu, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made for yourself a name to this day, we have sinned. We have acted wickedly. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, let your anger and your fury turn away, please, from Jerusalem, your city, your holy mountain. Because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become an object of scorn to all those around us." And now verse 17, which is up on the screen. "So now, our God, listen to the prayers and petitions of your servant, and cause your face to shine upon your devastated sanctuary for the sake of my Lord. Give ear, my God, and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation and the city called by your name. We do not present our supplications before you because of our own righteousness, but because of your great compassions. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and act. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay. For your city and your people are called by your name." It's out of Daniel. Does not that sound like something we would read on Yom Kippur? Is that not the point of Jewish confession? Not because of our own righteousness, but because of your righteousness, O Lord. Not because of what we've lost in the physical, but what we've lost in the spiritual, my Lord. Not because we want things, but because we want you, do we come and confess and ask for forgiveness and mercy. We come and confess before the Lord, not because he needs to hear our confession, because we need to hear it. We need to know where we were wrong. We need to acknowledge where we've gone wrong and what we've done. We need to acknowledge who we've become and where we turned wrong. Leviticus 16 tells us about the Aziel goat as part of the Yom Kippur cleansing. Starting in Leviticus 16, 20 and 21, it says, when he has finished atoning for the holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, then he is to present the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of Bnei Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. He should place them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. Adonai is a loving God who wants to be close to his people. He wants to be close to us today. We can trust that when we turn back to him and confess our sins, that he will turn to us. In fact, the truth is, he never did turn from us. We turned our back on him, but he was still looking for us. He still had his arms out open to us. He still wanted to hug us, but couldn't until we turned our way, confessed our sins, repented in our heart. He is faithful and forgiving and merciful, as his word says, because he's faithful in righteousness. He will purify and cleanse us. That act that we call purification currently is the same act as purification in the time that the temple was standing. The blood of the sacrifice had to be spilled, and those making the sacrifice had to have faith in the one who provided the blood. It was Adonai who provided the blood of the goats and the rams. The blood of the goats and the rams didn't have magical properties to them. It was the faith of the one who provided the blood, the faith in us of Adonai, that turned us back to him so that he may be faithful in his forgiving, faithful in his mercy towards us. Well, it's the same as today. It's the blood that was spilled and our faith in the blood. It was the blood that was spilt then of Messiah Yeshua. You see, the blood of animals was only good for one day. The blood was spilt, the animal was burnt up, and it's gone. And that was it. That animal's atonement for you was only good for that one day. So how is it that we have atonement today by blood? Well, while the temple still stood, there was a sacrifice, that of Yeshua. He spilt his blood, and they killed him there. And what happened? They buried his body, and on the third day, it rose. It wasn't burnt up like the animals. Instead, he rose up to heaven to sit at the right hand of Adonai. That's why his blood is a forever blood, because his body was never saw decay. His body was never burnt up. His body was never destroyed. His body lives today. That's why his blood lives today. That's why his blood can give us salvation today. That's why we're saved by the blood, washed by the blood, atoned by the blood. It's that faith that that blood is still good today that does it. That's how Torah is still followed today. There are so many who ask, well, how can you follow Torah if there's no temple for animal sacrifices? Therefore, we have to leave all that behind and do something new. Not true. Not true. We can see that the things that were done then were for us today. That's why we still follow Torah, because Torah's never been put asunder. Torah still stands because the ways of Torah then were forever, because the things that needed to last forever do, the blood of the sacrifice, still goes on. Messiah's blood was applied in the heavens to the Holy of Holies, to the altar, to all of it. The temple that still stands in heaven. The sacrifice that needed to be made was made. The blood that needed to be spilled was spilled. It just was a different kind of sacrifice. It was a forever sacrifice because the body never saw decay. Symbolically, the sins were placed on the head of that Azazel goat. And what happened to that goat? It got led out into the wilderness, and the people never saw that goat's body decay. It was a sacrifice that never saw decay. That's why Yeshua is the sacrifice, the same kind of sacrifice, a body that never saw decay. That's where our salvation comes in. From a body that never saw decay. Amen. Father, we thank you that you've provided the way, that you provided the means for us, that although the temple was destroyed, it didn't destroy your system. It didn't destroy your system of salvation right through to today. Because what had to happen happened before the temple was destroyed. What had to happen happened that the one whose sins were put upon him, his body was never destroyed. It was never burnt up. It never saw decay in the grave. So we thank you for that. We thank you that you made the way, a forever way, for your people even today. That there is nothing that can be pointed at that says Torah doesn't need to be followed today because the sacrifice was done. And those sacrifices are meant to continue in memorial forever. So when the time comes and the temple is built again, there will be memorial sacrifices. They won't be for atonement, but they will be a memorial sacrifice. That's why we keep remembrance of what went on in the temple. So we thank you that your way is the true way, the only way back to you. Father, we ask that on this Yom Kippur, as even your Jewish people fast, we too join in a fast, and we ask that you would unveil their eyes to see the sacrifice that was made for them personally. Personally made by Yeshua. Made personally for them for all time. And all they need to do is accept it. We ask that you would just clarify it for them. Unstop their ears, open their eyes, clear their minds of all the things the world has tried to place upon them, so that they would know who you are, your forgiveness, your faithfulness, and your mercy and your love, which goes on forever and ever. And we just thank you. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen.